In the first chapel, first gathering, my brand new month-old niece was here with my brother and his wife, and they're sitting right back there, and that just brought warmth to my heart that only a little niece, she's like a month old, her name's Scotty, and she is just the cutest, and it's the first niece, I'm an uncle for the very first time in my life, so any other uncles in the house? Yeah, come on. I'm feeling good. I already had one run through of this, so I hope this one's better. I already did it once, so I hope this one's better. But I'm excited to jump in, and my name is Micah, and if I haven't had the chance to meet you, I would love to make that happen. I just get the joy and the honor of being one of the pastors here, and just love Northwest, love what the Lord is doing. There is a sense of joy and expectancy this school year that hasn't maybe been here in the past school years. And taking even situations aside, I think the Lord is really stirring something up within us. He's wanting to do something new. He's wanting to solidify identities, and he's breaking chains, and he's restoring purposes. He's restoring identities. He's healing families. He's calling us to be the church in the city of Kirkland in Seattle. And we get to love people in our area because that is what God calls us. And I was so encouraged. Anybody at Revive on Monday? Woo! I was so encouraged by Pastor Andy coming and just talking about loving God and loving his people, his mission, and that overflowing and the connectedness of that together. That will ideally, I believe, be up online if you weren't there. That was a great message for our community. So I hope you felt that. I just get the joy of wrapping up our series. So for the whole month of September, we have been going through the series called The Kingdom Of. And then we've kind of listed out different attributes of the kingdom of God that we want to emulate, want to partake in ourselves and be like as followers of Jesus. And so we had things like the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of reconciliation, the kingdom of justice, kingdom of holiness, kingdom of generosity. And we've had different people from our community encouraging us with those topics. And we want to become and live more and more like the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. And so actually, I'm going to do something that we kind of did maybe at a pursuit, but we haven't done in a chapel, I know, this year. And I want to give a space for a few moments to see if there are one or two people or so that feel that there's a word on their heart that this series has spoken to them. And I did the first chapel, and we had three people. It was really cool. If the Holy Spirit is just stirring in your heart, and maybe there's something that from this series that the Lord has been working on you, and maybe you feel like what he's doing in you or the word he has for you is for our community. Because I don't believe at all that the people on the stage or anybody who's preaching are the only people that hear from the Lord. Friends, we all hear from the Lord, and the Lord speaks to you. And if there is a word that's on your heart, maybe from something, again, that the Lord's teaching you, or just something that you feel is for our community that he's put on you, I would love to give a space for that today. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about today. I'll let the Holy Spirit kind of stir in some hearts if that is you. And I'll have a little mic and you can come on up here. But I just want to give that because we want to practice as a community that it is not just whoever's preaching hears from the Lord. The Lord is speaking to you and he can use you to bless our whole community. And so we'll do that in just one sec. But today we're going to look at today's title, The Kingdom of Practice-Based Faith. And really we're going to look at a story that Paul kind of compares, and we'll look at that in a sec. And it's leaning towards transformation, being transformed, looking like Christ, and then the life that we get to live. And so that's just the title I wanted to give that is practice-based faith. And in our faith, it is not something that we just have all figured out. If there is someone in here who has it all figured out, please, I want to talk to you because I do not have it all figured out. It is something that we are continually practicing. We are putting into practice. It's an invitation from Jesus to live out following Jesus, and we do that for our entire life. And so today we're going to look a little bit about what Paul has to say about that, and we're going to let the Bible and the Holy Spirit speak to us, and we're going to look and see how we can build our life in such a way that God can work in us in a powerful way and work through us in a powerful way as we become more and more like Jesus. And so does anybody feel the Holy Spirit prompting them to have a word for our community? You can just raise your hand and I'm okay with silence. I see a hand right there. That was quick. Wonderful. Do you want to come up right here? We have a mic here and everything. You want to come on up? And if you just want to say your name and then say what the Lord has kind of put on your heart for our community. I'll hold the mic here for you. You can just turn and face everybody.
Hi, my name is Joe. And yeah, Joe. Something that God has put in my life throughout this entire like month of school is that God isn't just someone that I can come to on Sundays and just have in my life spiritually, but in all aspects, in my homework, in like my walk, in whatever that I do, I can just have him there throughout, not just spiritually. So that's something that...
That's amazing. Awesome. Can we give it up for Joe? Thanks, man. I believe that the Lord put that on your heart for our community. Anybody else? I can run to the balcony too, get my steps in. Oh, I see a hand right here. Come on up right here. Awesome. Say your name and then just say what you feel like the Lord's putting on your heart for our community.
My name is Hannah, and just since I've been here, I'm from Texas, so I've really felt kind of like Milan was saying, like that isolation kind of, that loneliness, that almost grief for the loss of my family. Like, not that I'm losing them, but I can't access them anymore. And so really the Lord has been using it to grow me, but also to show me that pain is also kind of beautiful in a way, and that there's so much joy that he can give you even in the middle of grief and in the middle of that loss. It's almost like there's a psalm that said the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And really that has just kind of been like my mantra lately, and learning to see joy and all of the little blessings that he gives me throughout the day. And really in this season, he's really showed me like how much of a blessing friendship is, because really my friends here have become my second family, and I'm just so incredibly grateful for that. So don't ever feel like you're alone, because God's giving you those relationships, not to replace, but to supplement, like whenever you're feeling that grief.
So, yeah. Awesome. Thank you so much. Is there maybe one more person? Quick hands here. Awesome. Come on up. Come on up. Yeah, you can give him a hand. That's fine. You can give him a hand as he comes up. Yes. Awesome. Say your name and then what you feel like the Lord's put on your heart for
our
community.
My name is Jason, and what I've learned this past 2 weeks, I guess, is when you're like struggling through something, usually for me personally, I would go try to solve it myself first, and then go to my friends, and then go to my family, but I put God last. But that's a big problem. Usually I think like, oh, I'll try to solve it on my own first, but if I can't solve it, I'll go to my friends or my family. But I never put God at the first of my list. I never put, his powers over my powers. So like, instead of going to God with like the small problems that you have, I try to solve it on my own first. But I think it's hard for us as humans to go to God first, because, you know, as human beings, we're there physically. As humans, we are impatient. So waiting for God to give you a sign or an answer might be, you know, since we're impatient, it might take longer instead of if you go to humans, you can get instant comfort and reassurance.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you so much. Can we give him a hand? Awesome. I'm going to hand this mic back to Emma here. Friends, if you ever feel like, whether we're in a gathering like this, or you feel like you just want to come by the office, if there's something that you feel that the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart for our community, we want to create spaces for you guys to share that. Even just like our stories up here, whether that's just spontaneously like this. Friends, God is speaking to you, and he uses all of us to encourage one another and to speak through one of us. And I hope you were encouraged by that. I believe that the Lord put stuff on their hearts to encourage one another. Was somebody encouraged by something that was said this morning? I hope so. Yes, I heard a few yeses here and there. I hope you were encouraged by what was said this morning. And so, friends, if you wouldn't mind standing with me, we're going to read the scripture this morning and dive in to a message that I think the Lord has something to say to us. And so we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. It's going to be on the screen behind me right here. And this is the words of Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and I believe his words are for us this morning. Starting in verse 7, he says, "Now if the ministry that brought death..." Oh, you don't have to read with me. So sorry, you don't have to read. I'll read it for you. But you guys have been to Mondays. I appreciate it. It's a long one. You don't need to read it today this morning. "Now if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It's a lot of glory. I said glory and glorious a lot there. Pray with me. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my friends, my brothers and sisters who are in this room. God, you know each one of them. God, I believe that you will speak to them through your word. It is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, God. It can pierce hearts, God. My words don't pierce hearts, God. But you, Holy Spirit, speaking through your word can change lives. And so we remind ourselves that today. God, thank you for the worship through singing, God, that we were encouraged, God, as we praised and we lifted up all hail King Jesus. God, our hearts were engaged because, God, you are King and we worship you. God, through stories, God, the word of our testimony, we will overcome the enemy through our testimony and what you're doing. God, our gathering has a purpose. And I pray that we can be encouraged today and encounter you. God, maybe we don't learn something new, but God, may we be encouraged and refreshed. And God, would you open up our minds, Holy Spirit, to understand the scriptures more. God, would you work in our hearts to know you in a deeper and deeper way? In the name of Jesus, amen. You can grab a seat. I remember probably I would have been 6th, 7th grade. I remember when the first iPod came out. How many of you guys had any of the original iPods? We're talking iPod Nano. We're talking iPod Shuffle. Anybody have the Shuffle? You couldn't pick your song. I feel like I still to this day don't know what Apple was thinking with the Shuffle. Like, you can't even pick your own song. I remember getting, they were the big bricks, and they were so big, and what do you have, like 10 gigs? Like, it was so big, and it was just clunky. I had an iPod. I think my first one was the iPod Nano. That was, a lot had come out before that. I was so hyped to get this brand new iPod. It had the little touch screen thing, like the wheel that you would turn. I was so bad at that. Was anybody like good at using their iPod? I was not. And I thought the iPod was the coolest thing. MP3 player is what it technically was called. When's the last time you said MP3 player? It's probably been a while, because we all stream these days on Spotify. I'm an Apple Music guy, just so you know. So I heard someone who's up here like the last week, week before, hating on Apple Music, so I just had to defend all the Apple Music users, because I'm one of them. But it did come with my phone plan, so that might be the only reason why, but that's okay. And then I remember vividly, like very vividly, I remember when the iPod Touch came out. That changed the game for me. Man, I was this junior higher, terrible style, long, wannabe Justin Bieber hair. It looked awful. If you stalk my Facebook, you'll see it. It just looked terrible. I was junior high. I remember vividly the iPod Touch coming out. And to me, the coolest feature was when you would turn it sideways and you could like scroll through the albums. Anybody remember that? A few of you guys do. Okay, maybe you guys don't. That's okay. I'm just going to date myself then. I loved the iPod Touch. Like that was, I remember where I was. I don't know why. I remember where I was when I saw it for the first time. And I thought this was like the coolest thing ever. I also couldn't have a smartphone at that time. So you guys remember when we were doing the iPod Touch on Wi-Fi and you felt like you had a smartphone, but you really didn't have a smartphone. And you were jumping on, that probably would have been the early days of Instagram. Snapchat wasn't around then. Maybe the early days of Instagram before they changed their logo too. Anybody remember the old logo there? Yeah. I had a MySpace too. Anybody have a MySpace in here? Yeah, a couple of you guys, yeah. That was the heyday of Facebook. So we were all on Facebook. Before it wasn't cool, and only our parents are on it now. But I still have a Facebook. I use it. But the iPod was so cool. And we were, you know, enjoying the life of the iPod. iPod Touch came out. We were listening to Taylor Swift and Lil Wayne. And, you know, if you grew up in the church, you were listening to Reliant K at that time. And whatever you were listening to on the iPod. And then something came out that really put the iPod to rest. And it was the iPhone. The iPhone / the smartphone came out, and your iPod is now nothing more than a great sentimental memory of when you were burning CD discs and you thought it was really cool. And you were downloading them on there. It was illegal, but you thought you were so cool because you were burning them at home and nobody knew about it but you. Now the iPhone came out, the smartphone came out, and your iPod was just not useful. Maybe you used it for a little bit. If you were a jogger, you throw the shuffle on and hit the streets. But what happened was a more glorious, to use Paul's language, thing came that made the other thing that was formerly glorious and great not great anymore. And I think you can tell where I'm going with that in the sense of Paul is drawing a really similar comparison here between the ministry of Moses and the experience of Moses getting the Ten Commandments versus or against the ministry of the Spirit that is available to us because of Jesus. And he's wanting to look and to compare at these two great figures, or Moses being the quintessential figure of the Old Testament. And Paul is really particular on his language here. And if you don't know who Moses is, he is the bedrock of the Old Testament. If there was one person, you could argue Abraham, but if there was one person I was going to tell you to really read in the Old Testament, it's probably going to be Moses. And if you grew up like Paul did in the Jewish tradition, and I would encourage you guys today, like, study Moses. He brought so much. He received the Torah and the law from God, and we're going to read about that in just a sec. Moses was the bedrock for the Jewish faith. He received the Torah. He was able to communicate and have a friendship with God. And so Paul intentionally, knowing his audience, and even knowing as Christians, we have a familiarity with Moses. I know we probably read the New Testament more than the Old Testament, if we're all honest. But the Old Testament has so much good, and we know about Moses, especially if you grew up in the church. And so Paul wants to challenge our expectation and compare the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's available through Jesus against the most renowned, well-known figure of the Old Testament. And if anybody grew up with Jewish background, you know that Moses is renowned. what he brings to the Jewish faith and what he brings really to the Christian faith is incredible. And his story is incredible. And so Paul is being really audacious with this comparison. He's being really audacious. And the readers of this at the first time were likely mostly Jewish, even though they were in Corinth. There probably was a lot of Jews living in Corinth in addition to those who had been saved. Are almost like, whoa, Paul, you're comparing Moses to this. Like, we love Moses. Like, we uplift Moses, he's God, but in like, he is the revered person. Like, in the way that we view the Apostle Paul, that is how they viewed Moses. We view Paul as the writer who gives us most of the New Testament. He encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had an encounter with God, and Paul's wanting to intentionally challenge that notion for them. And so I'm going to read you a little bit about the story that Paul is trying to draw our eyes to here. And it is in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17 through 23. And it's going to be on the screen behind me here. And I'm going to read it just so you can get a grasp of what Paul is wanting the audience, the reader, who probably knew the story, to understand. He says this, starting in verse 17. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, please, let me see your glory. And God said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name the Lord, Yahweh, before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. I don't know if many of you have read that story before, but this is an incredible encounter that Moses has with God. He's on top of the mountain, and he's pleading. The Israelites have just, you know, worshipped the golden calf. Moses had already had the first set of the Ten Commandments, and he threw them down in anger. And he goes back up. The Lord calls him back to the mountain. He's pleading with God, and he says, God, let me see your glory. And God says, yes. Except he only lets him see his back. And it is this radical, incredible situation and story. And jumping down to Exodus 34, in the next chapter, Moses is coming down. And in 29, it says, as Moses descended from Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony in his hands as he descended the mountain, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he, being Moses, commanded them to do everything the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai, the law and the Torah. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And after Moses had come out, he would tell the Israelites what had been commanded. And the Israelites would see that Moses' face was radiant. Then Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went to speak with the Lord. It is an incredible scene. Like, imagine someone coming down from Mount Rainier and their face just shining bright. And you had to put a veil over his face or her face because it was so bright. You could not see, understand. You couldn't see because the brightness was so bright. The glory of God had been so tangible on Moses that it physically changed him. The glory of God physically changes us. And it physically makes it so we cannot be the same, which Paul will get to in just a sec. Paul is telling us that through the ministry of the Spirit, there was more glory than Moses' encounter with God. Through the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, available to each one of us through Jesus is more glorious than Moses' encounter with God. The holiness, the awe, the beauty of God is so majestic. And we get to tap into that today. And Paul just draws this stark contrast. And I was just reading it, thinking about it. And I was just trying to let it sit in. I was like, God, are you really saying that? That I can experience you in a way that is more glorious than Moses having God shield his eyes and lift it away and he saw the back of God. But God's presence in you through the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is more glorious than that. The Holy Spirit made available to you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is more glorious than that. And Paul, wanting to explain himself a little more, says that the ministry of Moses, one of the reasons he's also comparing the law and Moses to the life and to the Spirit is the ministry of Moses brought death because the law of God reveals in us our sin and declares that the punishment for sin is death. And you get that. Paul gets at that a lot in Romans, if you read Romans. He says right here in Romans 7, verses 9, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure." And I know that is very wordy and dense language. And if you read Romans, it is very wordy and dense. And Paul is trying to, in Romans, he's really writing deep theological stuff, trying to get the Jews in Rome to understand that though the law is good and it was glorious, Paul said, what was once glorious in comparison to what is available to us doesn't even seem glorious anymore. But the law of Moses brought death. Sin came and reigned in our hearts. And then Paul goes on to say, what Paul is telling us, it is more glorious for us today because the Spirit of Christ brings life to us. It is more glorious. We can encounter the Holy Spirit working in us is more glorious. One of the reasons it is because it makes us alive. Friends, I need you to know, and this is what the Lord was just telling me as I was processing this. The Holy Spirit makes us alive. You are alive in Christ. And if you read the letters and if you get, you know, what Jesus is getting at in life abundantly, we are alive when we accept Jesus. Paul uses the language, and he says it in a second, the veil is removed. You can see God. You can encounter the Holy Spirit. You are alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in you and working in you and transforming in you. And Paul says that is the most glorious thing, even more glorious than not having the Holy Spirit and seeing the back of God. And if you've accepted Jesus, you are alive. You are alive. And that is not a circumstantial-based thing. That is taking off the old, to use Paul's language, and putting on the new self that is made available to you in Christ, because God loves you that much that he came and sacrificed himself so you could live. The gospel is not about believing and going to heaven. The gospel is about new life and found in Jesus. And I think all of us, and maybe someone in particular, needs to know that you are alive in Christ, and Christ brings life to the dead parts in us, whether that is family, our broken families, 100% in this room, because we're human. And Christ says, through the Holy Spirit, I can bring life to your family. There are addictions in this room. And God says, I can bring life to those addictions and break them. There are wounds and insecurities and hurts and confusions. And the Holy Spirit says, I can bring life because Paul is wanting us to grasp and understand that this is more glorious because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit in you, brings life. And it changes you. And so Paul ends kind of towards the end of that, and I think one of my favorite parts of this is he says in verse 18, "We, now with unveiled faces, seeing the life that is available to us in Christ, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord," and catch this, "are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit." We cannot encounter the ministry of God, the presence of God, and be unchanged. We are all being formed in life. Spiritual formation is not a Christian thing. That is a life thing. And I wish I had more time to dive into that. You are being formed into somebody, whether that is what the stories you tell yourself about life are forming you. The people in your life that you surround yourself with are forming you. The environment that you are in is forming you, and the Holy Spirit is forming you. And Paul really dives into that here. And we are continually being transformed into this, like a mirror. I love that image of a mirror. We're almost like we're looking in the mirror, and almost as if it's Jesus, the Holy Spirit there, and we are becoming the likeness of Jesus. We are looking more like Jesus as we encounter the presence of God, the life of God. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. But Paul makes a distinction here right at the end. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformation, deep transformation in your life cannot happen by willpower. Deep transformation in your life cannot happen because you try really hard. The deep character change, the deep part of who you are that is longing for Christ, that is longing for more, happens by the Holy Spirit working in your life. And that is the only way. And that is why the gospel is a mystery to people who don't believe it yet, because they cannot comprehend how maybe you have changed so dramatically when they are trying just as hard as you are. The gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe, but Paul says, if Christ has resurrected, it's the best news ever, because if we have died with Christ, then we will raise with Christ. And we have risen to life. We have new life, and the Holy Spirit is available to you. The glory of Christ is available to you, and it will change you, and it will be the best transformation you can ever imagine. So what does this mean for us today? I think one, to remember that there is life made available through Jesus. That the gospel is not just I believe and I go to heaven. It is not just this sign off in the Lamb's Book of Life, though it is true and I can't wait for that. It is that Jesus is inviting you to life today, and he is giving you his Holy Spirit to empower you to be transformed into the glory of who God has made in you to be and to look more like Jesus. And like the title of this, it's called practice-based faith. This is not something that you immediately have it all figured out. One of the best ways that we are transformed and we create spaces for the Holy Spirit to work in our life is through spiritual disciplines. And so if there's a practical element, spiritual disciplines create environments for the Holy Spirit to do deep work in your life. Spiritual disciplines and coming to chapel, coming to pursuit, reading your Bible, a lot of these things are not ends in themselves. You are setting up your heart and yourself to be changed by the Holy Spirit. So where is an opportunity or a space in your life that you are in need to invite the Holy Spirit in to come and change you? And then how do you need to orient your life to continually be encountering and changed by the glory and the presence and the Holy Spirit of God? One of the best ways of this idea of understanding, I'm about to wrap up here. One of the best ways to understand spiritual disciplines and looking at this is to have the image of abiding in the vine. And when we abide with Christ, we produce fruit. And Paul plays on that intentionally and knows that it is the fruit of the Spirit in your life is a result of abiding with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not a list of commands. I would never want to appear and get to tell you, go be peaceful. go be kind, though maybe I would at a certain spot. Those are results of abiding with Christ. Those are the outcomes of letting the Holy Spirit do deep work on your heart and on your character and in your situations. Paul isn't saying, go do these things. He says, when you're changed by Jesus, you will look like these things. And when we strive after those, when we try to be the best we can be without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to fail inevitably. But when we let the Holy Spirit come in, recognize we have unveiled faces and we can encounter the love of the Father, that will change us dramatically. So what would your life look like today if you remembered that you have an unveiled face? That you can encounter the presence and the ministry of God in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your friendships. Because God wants to speak and encourage and transform you into who Christ is making you to be. And that's going to have you look more and more like Jesus. Because friends, today the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a result and an opportunity to continually come to him and to have him work in your heart. And I believe that, and I encourage you and I implore you to seek after that all the more today, tomorrow, every day of your life. Because it's the Holy Spirit in you that is going to change you and transform you. And Paul wants us to know that is more glorious than even that encounter Moses had. It is so glorious and so good. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you will continue to stir in hearts. And God, we want to be changed by you and transformed. And Holy Spirit, have your way in us. You are the presence of God. And we need you and we love you. God, would you bless my friends, my brothers and sisters as we walk with you and are changed by you together, God. We lift this up in your name we pray. Amen.